but when you play follow the leader, whatever the leader does, you do. Similar to what Simon says. If you play Simon Says, we do. Except follow the leader may be outside or whatever. And that's okay if the leader's going in the right direction. That's not so okay if he's not going in the right direction. When it comes to the calls, we have leaders, founders, that have led people in a very destructive direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1 says this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So it is okay to follow someone who is following Christ. Paul, in fact, encouraged the church to do so. He said, "Be followers of me, even as I also follow Christ." But if you're following somebody that's not following Christ, you're going to be led in a bad direction. And so it's important for us to know where different belief systems, different cults, are leading people today. It's important for us to know that. What is not a cult? I'd like to start with that. Some think that a cult is a church that practices any part of personal separation or ecclesiastical separation. They would identify them as cult. In fact, I've heard people call our church a cult before. It reveals their ignorance about what a cult is. But anybody that practices personal separation from the world or ecclesiastical separation, that means that we just don't join hands with everybody and what everybody else believes. That doesn't mean that we're a cult. That's not a cult. When people make their statements like this, they reveal that they really have not studied the scriptures or know what a cult is. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 6 through 8 this morning. I think it's kind of a good launching pad for our study. And I'll take you through about four passages here that will help us in understanding how critical this study is. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. In the book of Colossians, he's writing to the church of Colossae, and one of the things that the church of Colossae is dealing with a false doctrine by the name of Gnosticism. Gnosticism means that there is a higher knowledge. This is what they were teaching. There's a higher knowledge that we need to obtain. And we need to obtain it beyond Christ. Christ isn't enough. And so Paul writes to this church at Colossae, and he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." In other words, the course that you're on, continue with. It's a right course. You don't need anything extra. You don't need to go to other philosophies and vain traditions to get a higher knowledge. You're complete in Christ, Colossians 1. He teaches that. In verse number 8, he says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you," word means rob, "through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world." And what does all that attack? Christ. Not after Christ. Beware lest you're robbed of what you know to be right in Christ. What you have in Christ. Beware lest somebody robs you of that through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Turn over your Bibles to Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. It is possible then, if Paul's instructing the church, it's possible that we do become deceived. It's possible that we are robbed in doctrine. In Matthew chapter 24, we're speaking in the context of the end times here. Verse number 4, he says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going somewhere. Stick with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and understand something about Satan. He comes as an angel of light. He comes to introduce new truth. He comes to promote man rather than Christ. That's why you have people that are being used by Satan to say, I am Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Verse number 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It should not surprise us, Paul saying, that he has ministers that act as ministers of righteousness. Why? Because he comes and proposes himself as an angel of light. And the Bible speaks of his ministers. It speaks of people that are used by Satan to communicate false doctrine, false teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, go back to verse number 4. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Or in other words, expect that there's going to be others that preach another Jesus. It was true in Paul's day, it's true in our day. They preach another Jesus. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible states, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Always there is a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of error. And the Bible says we've got to know the difference between these two. The devil doesn't mind if varying cult groups arise. In fact, he's behind them, each one having maybe a little bit of truth mixed with a lot of error. He's an angel of light. And so there are a number of definitions of a cult. In the English dictionary, a cult is defined as a religious body that is unorthodox or spurious. It has a great devotion to a person, an idea, or a thing. In the Latin word, in the usage of the word cult, it comes from the word that means worship, a system of worship distinguishable from others, and is unorthodox. It's something that's controlled or dominated almost entirely by a single individual. That's part of what we're dealing with here. It's designed, a cult is a religious group which claims authorization by Christ and the Bible, but neglects and distorts the gospel. So they claim to have divine authority, but when we look at the authority of God's word, they distort it. They don't hold up the message of the gospel. That's what we're dealing with. Walter Martin said this, by cult we mean a group, religious in nature, which surrounds a leader or group of teachings, which either denies or misinterprets essential biblical doctrine. So this morning I want to start by identifying a couple of marks of the cults. I'll be doing this for the next 2 or 3 weeks as far as the marks, so that you understand what a cult is. Number one in your notes, they believe in extra-biblical revelation. They believe in extra-biblical revelation. You've got to understand these truths. What I'm teaching over the next couple of weeks will be a little bit deeper, and so stick with me in your mind, stay alert, think with me. When I say that they believe in extra-biblical revelation, we must define what revelation is. Okay? Revelation means a revealing of something or someone. It is to reveal what was before hidden. That's what we have in the scriptures. He revealed himself to us. Before the scriptures were written, God had not revealed himself in the sense of the scriptures. But he revealed himself fully in the scriptures. He's shown his revelation to us in a number of ways. It's like opening a curtain or a door and seeing what's behind it. The automakers make a revelation of their new models each year. They come out and we don't know their new models until they unveil them or they reveal them. And so a new model from Ford comes out in the truck. And, you know, they tell you about all the special features in the new Ford truck. Or a new model comes out in the car. They're revealing. They're unveiling something. Something that's been hidden from us, we now know about. Revelation, then, is the act of revealing or disclosing something that has not been known or seen. Long ago, God revealed himself to Abraham. Abram, but later changed his name to Abraham. He revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. You remember that? In Exodus chapter 3. There was a revelation from God to these men in a very special way. The Bible is a book where God gradually has revealed himself more and more throughout the scripture and his son, Jesus Christ. Until we get to the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of who?
Right.
The revelation of Christ. He ends the book by saying, let me fully unveil who Christ is. Let me tell you what he's going to do in the future, who he is. And so he brings us to the knowledge of God. He reveals himself. Number one, he reveals himself in creation. He reveals himself in creation. Turn to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Often the question is asked, what about the person, pastor, all the way across on the other side of the world that has never heard the gospel of Christ? How do they know God? All men know God by creation. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. That which may be known of God or manifest is manifest, is shown in them. For who has shown it unto them? God. How did he show it unto them in verse number 20? Of the world. The Bible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. There are things that we know about God simply through creation. We know God's a God of order. That's an invisible thing. I can't lay hands on that. I can't grab that about God. It's something I can't see, but I know about him. God is not only a God of order, God's a caring God. He created me. God's a God of fellowship. How do I know that? By creation. He created me for fellowship. God's a God of planning. He had a plan for man. Right from the get-go. Man was to work. Man was to fellowship. God's a God of provision. How do you know that, preacher? Because God created Eden for Adam and Eve. He created a place for them. We learn a lot of invisible things about God. And by the way, every man has that in them, the Bible says. Why do you think there is such a strong pull towards evolution and humanism today? Because it destroys the knowledge of God. If we can deny creation, if we can brainwash our young people that there's no creation, we are taking the invisible things about God that they could learn through creation, and we're ripping them right out of their hearts. God's revealed himself. One of the ways he's revealed himself is in creation. Number two, he has revealed himself by our conscience. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And look at it in verses 11 through 15. God's revealed himself, he's shown himself in every man by creation. By the way, not through theistic evolution. 6 literal days of creation, 24-hour periods in which God created the world. By the way, when he created things ready to go, complete. He created man. He didn't create a child, he created man in his image. And so he did all that in 6 days by the word of his mouth, ex nihilo, out of nothing. And on the seventh day, he rested. And so creation is an important belief. It's important that you nourish your children in creation and let the teach them how to defend creation. Number two, God's revealed himself through conscience. Verse number 11 of Romans chapter 2, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which what? Show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing. What's the Bible saying here? The Bible saying somebody that even doesn't have a copy of this book, doesn't know the laws of this book. The fact, by nature, the Bible says, they have the law written in their hearts. Or in other words, we know inherently what is right and wrong. Why? Because that's one way God revealed himself to us. He put a conscience in every man to know what's right and wrong. Now, we today in our society are training consciences not according to the Bible. And so we're reversing right and wrong. We're calling that which is good evil and that which is evil good. But the Bible says here that the Gentiles, they didn't know the law. There was no teaching to the Gentiles of the law. But they did some things by the law. Why? How could they do that? Because the law is in their hearts. Because God put a conscience within every one of us. And so God's revealed himself to us in creation. God's revealed himself to us through conscience. Number three, he's revealed himself to us through Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. I want you to understand something this morning. Man cannot be saved by just observing God in creation. We call that natural revelation, that God reveals himself to man in nature. But you can't look at nature and have your sins forgiven. He revealed himself in conscience to teach us that which is right and wrong. We inherently know that which is right and wrong. But just knowing right and wrong doesn't mean that I'm in an okay standing with God. So he gave a specific revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Or in other words, there's a very close connection between the Father and the Son in this passage. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. You can't detach these two people, the Father and the Son, who are both God.
Amen.
But you can't detach them.
No.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Old Testament, the prophets could foresee a Savior coming. They didn't have all the specifics. Remember, the prophets in the Old Testament could only see mountain peaks in the future. They couldn't see all the details. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible teaches us that God revealed himself to us when he sent his Son to this world. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Or in other words, he has spoken unto us by his Son. He's revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. In other words, he sent his Son, he communicated to John the revelation of his Son, and he wrote it down on the pages of Scripture, which leads me to the fourth revelation of God, and that is God reveals himself through the Word of God. God reveals himself through the Word of God. Why is this important, Richard? I'll tell you why it's important. If you don't understand how God revealed himself, you'll be open to occultic teaching that God is still revealing himself in different ways today. That becomes very dangerous. And so, I want you to see the scriptures. Our verse for this week, and get your verse card out. I decided to do this during the lesson because it relates to what we're teaching. So our verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse number 13 is the verse for this week. And if you don't know it, read it with me. If you do know it by memory, then do your best to memorize it out loud with me. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words. Sound words are words that have been written. Paul taught them to Timothy. He reported them to Timothy. And he said, hold fast to these words. Why? Because these words are revelation from God. How do you know they're revelation from God? I'm glad you asked. If we could go back to the first verse that we learned together this year, it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. What does that word inspiration mean? God breathed. And so the words of scripture are what God has revealed to us, and he breathed them. When we're reading Paul's words, we're really not reading Paul's words. We're reading God's words. When we read Malachi's words, the prophet in the Old Testament, we're not reading Malachi's words. We're reading God-breathed words. He's revealed himself to us in the Word of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. When we're dealing with cults, one of the problems is they do not accept the Bible as the sole authority or the final authority for what they believe and practice. That's a big problem. They often look to the writings of their founders. For the Mormons, they will look to Joseph Smith. For the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll look to a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell and his writings. And those writings are just as authoritative, if not more authoritative, than the Bible itself. Some of the cults that we'll learn about have had founders that have died and gone off the scene, have had other leaders rise, and those leaders believe differently maybe than the founders, but because they believe in new and extra-biblical revelation, they believe that whatever the latest leader says is authoritative. It's wrong. Sometimes they look to personal experience. You do some study on Joseph Smith. He talks about visions that he experienced. When he wrote down the contents of his book for the Mormons, he looked to experience in his life. And many of them believe that personal experience trumps scripture. Some of the founders speak of dreams that they had from the Lord. And whole belief systems are built off these things, because they believe in extra-biblical revelation. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. How that by revelation, Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, he says how that by revelation he, that's God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known among the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit carried the apostles and prophets along and revealed the doctrine of Christ to them in the New Testament. This agrees, Ephesians 3, agrees with 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn there if you would. All we're dealing about here is God revealing himself, and revealing himself through written words. Second Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake, men like Paul spake, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is how God revealed His Word to us. He revealed Himself to us in creation. He revealed Himself to us in conscience. He revealed Himself to us in Christ. And He has revealed Himself to us in the completed Word of God. So, the question is God giving new revelation today? Or yesterday? Or in the last 200 years? Or since the completion of the Scriptures? Or does the Bible contain all that the man of God needs for faith and godly living? Do we need further revelation today? And should we be open to extra-biblical revelation? The answer to that is no. Revelation chapter 22. John's our last writer of the New Testament. Revelation is the latest book written. Not all the books in the Bible are organized chronologically, but Revelation, we believe, was written near the year of AD 100, or 100 years, close to 100 years, after Christ. John writes in Revelation chapter 22, near the very end of all the Bible. And here's what he writes. Verse number 18, "For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, from the things which are written in this book." What is John saying? John saying, it's completed. The word is completed. My revelation, God's revelation to man, is done. And if you add to it, that's extra biblical revelation.
Yeah.
Be careful. Because God says, I'm going to add plagues to you. I'm going to take your name. I'm going to do something with your name. He says, you don't add and you don't subtract from God's revelation. The cults believe in extra biblical revelation. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. In the context of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts in the church. He speaks about love in the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians 13, meaning love ought to be the reigning spirit of the use of our gifts in the church. But then he addresses some problems. And the problems are that the gifts were being used in a chaotic manner, and he wanted them to understand that some of the gifts that were given to the church are going to cease. Look at verse number 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians 13. "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Or in other words, before the canon of Scripture was completed, there were people that would get a direct word from God and would speak it.
Right.
Okay? They were prophets. They prophesied. But only the prophets knew in part, the Bible says here. And we understand that because when we study the prophets, they can't give us every detail about the New Testament, about what's going to happen in the end times. They didn't know every detail. They prophesied in part. Well, watch this, verse number 10. "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." What came that was perfect?
Amen.
Right here.
Yeah.
Completed Scripture. And when the completed Scripture came, what Paul was writing to the church was, no need for prophecies. No need for Jordan to stand up and say, wait a second, I just got a word of knowledge from God. This happens in churches, by the way. Okay? No need for that. Why? Because I have everything from God right here.
Amen.
This is complete. This is perfect. This is without error. Somebody that stood up and prophesied in part could only stand up and do it in part. We don't need that anymore. I have everything that God said right here in the Scripture. And so it's very important that we understand this truth. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 talks about the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Not a faith that is delivered and then something new comes along and we've got to add to it. And something else comes along and we've got to add to that. And we've got to change something that we learned back there because we've come upon the truth. No. It was once, he said, contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Where was it delivered? It's delivered by you. So, first mark of Paul is that you have to understand that they believe in extra-biblical revelation. And there is no such thing as extra-biblical revelation from God. God has revealed himself in creation, through conscience, through Christ, and by his word. And we would add one more if we had time to discuss it. His spirit, when he sent his spirit to this earth. Number two, they attack and corrupt the doctrine of Christ. They attack and corrupt the doctrine of Christ. By the way, this ought to anger you. Our Savior, who's to be exalted, where every knee someday is going to bow and confess him, and every mouth confess him as God the Father. The cults are out to attack and corrupt the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Send people to hell because of it. They minimize the person of Christ. They seek to bring him down as a plain man. They do not want salvation that depends upon Christ alone. They do not want him exalted because when he's exalted, then man is seen for who he is.
Yeah.
They chip away at the doctrine of Christ so as to pervert one's view of Christ. They have no problem recognizing him as a prophet, or maybe even as a great man. But to exalt him to the level of God and deity, they have problems with that. We can say authoritatively, any cult that denies the doctrine of Christ, by extension, any individual that denies the doctrine is antichrist. Turn in your Bibles to 2 John verses 9 through 11. Preacher, that's strong terminology. That's biblical terminology. 2 John chapter 9, verse number 11. Don't mess with God's Son. You better not believe wrong about God's Son. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If you believe right about Christ, you have the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid in Godspeed. Don't say, I God bless you. For he that biddeth in Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Strong language in the book of 2 John. Go back to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. We're looking at the scriptures this morning. I'll let the scriptures state the truth. 1 John chapter 2, look at verses 21 to 23. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is what? Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. The Bible is putting a great weight into what a person believes about Jesus Christ. Calls him a liar. Calls him an antichrist. And in 1 John chapter 2, drop back to verse number 18. The Bible says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that antichrist shall come, speaking of the Antichrist, even now there are many what? Well, according to the judgment, 4 or 5 verses later, there are many that do what then? Deny that Jesus is the Christ. Even now, in John's day, 2,000 years ago, he said even now there are people that are antichrist in the fact that they deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny him as God. What do we believe about Christ as I finish up the lesson here this morning? Number one, we believe in the deity of Christ. When I say the deity of Christ, what am I referring to? I'm referring to the fact that he's 100% God. He's also 100% man.
Indeed.
He's the God man. And there are all kinds of verses that speak of that. In Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about forecasting the birth of Jesus Christ. And it says, one of the names that's given to him is the Mighty God. Speaking of Jesus. Share that with the Jehovah Witness. Matthew 14, verses 31 through 33. Verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, in truth, thou art the Son of God. In John 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, referring to Jesus. And the Word was with God in eternity past. And the Word was God. Jesus was God, is God today. You say, how do you know the Word's talking about Jesus? Verse number 14 makes it clear. And the Word was made what? Flesh. He came as flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this person? They can be none other than Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8. God makes a statement about his Son. But unto the Son, he saith, that's God. He saith, thy throne, O God. Who's speaking, and to whom is he speaking? God the Father is speaking to God the Son, and he recognizes him as God. He says of his throne in Hebrews 1:8, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Who is the mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. And received up into glory. Wait, who was received up into glory?
Jesus.
Christ was. When he ascended to the Father after the resurrection. His deity. Number two, the eternality and pre-existence of Christ. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, let us make man in our image, us. God the Father wasn't the only one present at creation. The Trinity was there.
Yeah.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Hey.
At creation, they were there. That means that Jesus existed before he was born of a virgin. We call it the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. He said to Abraham in John 8, verse number 58, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham existed, Christ was there. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, for by him, speaking of Christ, were all things created. And he is before all things, in verse number 17, and by him all things consist. Listen, don't you dare try to minimize the doctrine of Christ. He's deity. He's eternal. John, 1 John 1, John testifies of this Jesus. See, there are people trying to preach another Jesus today. The Jesus they're preaching doesn't have the power to save from sin. If he's just a man, and he's not eternal, and he's just a prophet, then he can't be a savior. John chapter 1 John 1, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word, capital W, of life. For the life is manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. Did you ever see this before? That one of the names of Christ is eternal life? He was from the beginning, John said. That which was from the beginning. But we've seen him, we've handled him, we've heard him. that word of life, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. That's Christ. That's the doctrine of His pre-existence. Thirdly, the sinlessness of Christ. I'll close with this one. There are other verses here that you can look at. I printed them out so that you can study them. Listen, brethren, we've got to be able to give an answer to every man that asks it. And one of the things that we've got to be able to defend is we've got to be able to defend the doctrine of Christ. We've got to be able to take people to the Scriptures and show them, this is the Jesus. How can somebody pray and receive Christ without knowing who Jesus is? Yesterday, Pastor Bill was sharing with me, witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness, and the lady said, I'm ready to receive Christ. He said, wait a second. Let's talk about who Jesus is. And he went on to explain that the Jehovah's Witnesses and Watchtower believe that Jesus is an inferior created being. He began to show her the doctrine of Christ, and she said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not sure I believe that. She said, I have to study this. She was ready to pray to a Jesus that she had been taught about in the Jehovah's Witness faith. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's sinless. He's without sin. The verses are there. And so as we unmask the cults, we must understand two things. Number one, they believe in extra biblical revelation. That's error. That's going to lead somebody to false doctrine. That means that their beliefs are movable. They have nothing to anchor to. Number two, they attack and they corrupt the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we need to be alert. We need to know what we believe.